that was burned up like those tires, only he was burned up in linen bandages from head to foot. And I said, do you know what happened to him? He came out through those bandages without taking one of them off. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, I never knew you to kid like that before or to make fun like that before. I said, do you know something, Robert? He was dead when they wound him up. Ah, he says, now I know. I said, that man was the Lord Jesus. And I began to tell him the wonderful evidence of the resurrection lay in the bandages. That he moved through those bandages without taking one of them off. And as they lay there, they were in the original convolutions as they'd been round the body of the Savior. And the napkin, as it had been around his head. When Lazarus came forth, he came forth bound hand and foot. He would use them again. But the Lord left those bandages in the tomb. And to me, it's the most interesting thing to see how they're described. In Matthew, we learn that it was clean linen, because it's the burial of a king. You must have clean linen for a king. But in Mark, it says it was fine linen. Means it was embroidered. An embroidered linen, stitch by stitch, telling of the perfections of the servant in that lovely gospel. But in Luke's account, it's linen. Doesn't say it's fine or clean. It's linen, because it's the righteousness of the man, our Lord Jesus Christ. But in John, it's fragrant linen, because that one that lay there was the Son of God. And we have myrrh and aloes around his lovely person. So he came forth from that tomb in resurrection. Now in these four Gospels, he's appearing in four different ways that should really touch our hearts. In Matthew's Gospel, I want to say something about him appearing among the disciples. In Mark's Gospel, I learn, and it's the only place in the Bible that I learn, that Jesus rose upon the first day of the week. Only one verse in the Bible tells me he rose on the first day of the week. Never forget that. The Bible says that when Jesus was risen early upon the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene. That's Mark's account. So the second time we see him in this gospel, it was the first time he appeared, but in Matthew, he's on a mountain. But in Mark, he's in a garden. Luke's main account of his resurrection, he's on a highway. But in John's main account, he's in a room. I not say it was the upper room, because the Bible doesn't tell me it was the upper room. Most people speak of him appearing in the upper room. We never read of him appearing in the upper room. But it was a room in Jerusalem. So we have a mountain. Matthew, a man on a mountain. In Mark, we have the Lord in the garden. To one woman. First time he appeared. Thirdly, we have him on a road. And lastly, we have him in a room. In John's account. Now put the four together, this is what we get. That the risen Christ has promised his perpetual presence with his faithful servants until the age is done. He said, go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age. The perpetual presence of Christ in resurrection. And I'm glad whoever else may turn away. I read once these lovely words of George Mueller. When I was a young preacher in my 20s, I was invited to speak at Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol to the orphans. There were 700 orphans still in the orphanage then at that time, before the welfare state eliminated the need of it. And the first day I was in that Ashley Down, I went then to the room, the study of George Mueller. And I said, "Is this his chair?" He said, "Yes." I thought if I sat in it, his mantle might fall upon me, but it didn't do. But I sat in the chair and was in the room where the man prayed. And then I thought of what I had heard about George Mueller. That when he was an old man, he said, there were those that supported him. But they withdrew their support because they saw something about him that they didn't like. He said there were others that supported him, and they failed in their support because they weren't able to do it. Their circumstances had changed. He said there were others that supported them and they were no longer able because God took them home to heaven. But he said, through all the journey, I have known the perpetual presence of the Lord Jesus. When I was a boy of 20, I put my hand into the hand that was pierced, and I stepped out by faith, depending on him. I have never been in a place where they lifted a collection in my life. I've never sent a begging letter. I've never invited myself for meetings. I have never asked anyone for anything. And I've never told anyone of my need. Only God. When I look back on that long life of service, and I can say, he near my side hath always stood. His loving kindness. Oh, how good. We used to sing sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. As I look back, I can see men that started and that fell out by the way, and others that we loved. We closed their eyes in death. One by one their seats were empty. Hither by his grace we have come. And we trust by his good pleasure that we'll reach the heavenly home. But I want to say this. The Lord Jesus has been the same every day. The unchanging Christ. I hope you're enjoying his presence along the way as a Christian. It'll make you happy in the saddest hour. You know what I pray every day? That I'll not end up a grouchy old man. You see, that's a funny prayer to pray. Well, there's so many grouchy old men. I preached with Mr. Campbell, Brother Hull knows. When he was 92, he was a man of dignity. When he and I walked down the street, the people used to stop to look at us. They never mistook us for Mormons, I can assure you. But when you looked at that man, the smile of heaven was on his face. I shaved him the day he died. I said, "What'll I read?" He said, "The 17th of John." He quoted it without a mistake. And he smiled, and he said, "I want to talk to you." I knelt down and put my ear to his mouth. You know what he said? "Arrange meetings in Ballymacarrick, I'm getting better." 92, but he died that day. But he died with a smile on his face. I have known Christians that died in sorrow. I have known men that died without joy. Made me tremble. I visit many old people's homes, and it amazes me how few, nearing the end of the journey, have much joy. I've seen them die in senility. And so on. But that man died with a smile of heaven in his face. I said to my wife, "It won't be a big change for him. He has been in heaven already for years." Dear brethren, I hope that when the end is drawing near, we'll have a victorious finish and die sweetly in the arms of Jesus, that the Lord be not come. Lo, I am with you always. The mountain tells me of his perpetual presence. Listen. And Mark succumbed in the garden. The emphasis here is upon his priestly priorities. The first thing he did when he rose from the dead was not to appear to his own room. The first thing he did when he rose from the dead was not to give a dissertation on the doctrines of the gospel. But the first thing he did was to stand beside a woman. Her eyes are filled with tears in a garden. And he said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" The risen Christ is interested in the tears of a woman. There's many tears among sisters. He's interested. The brethren may not be interested. He's interested. There's not a grief that rends the heart. The man of sorrows has a part. Why weepest thou? They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She joins the great procession of five that addressed him as my Lord. And she joined the lesser procession of two that called him Rabboni. I have thought of Mary in the procession. She was in the procession of four that went to the tomb. She's in the procession of five, the five persons that called him my Lord. She's in the procession of two that called him Rabboni. You would have thought Paul would have called him Rabboni. The three words known to the Jewish community was Rav, which means a novice teacher. Rabbi, a master teacher. Rabboni, a sovereign, a supreme teacher. Paul never used it. Peter never used it. Nicodemus never reached it. But Mary of Magdala, a woman, she gave him the highest place. She said, Rabboni. And the other man, the other one was a man. The least likely man in the New Testament. He was a blind beggar. He had never seen the light of day. Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus said, "What will I do unto thee?" He said, "Rabboni, that I might receive my sight." A blind beggar man and a woman out of whom went seven demons. A procession of two that called him Rabboni. I want to join that procession tonight and to look up into the risen Christ in heaven. I want to say to him, "Thou art my Rabboni, my sovereign Lord." He's the one that has priestly priorities. He cares. But in Luke's gospel, he's the one of personal companionship. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, to know the personal companionship of Christ. But in John 20, he's the one of preeminent position. They were in the room. On the road of life, he's my personal companion. On the mountains of service, the perpetual presence of Christ is with me. In the garden of sorrow, I know his priestly priority. But in the assembly, I know his preeminent position. Jesus himself was in the midst. I love that. I'm going to finish on the resurrection by saying there are four great doctrines wrapped up in it. Can't go into them tonight. The first doctrine is the doctrine of justification. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Christ dying on the cross has put away my sins. Christ risen in heaven has removed all my fears. Christ in my heart has removed all my sorrows. He's a living man. He lives within my heart. Thank God. Again, Christ risen is the judge of all the world. Acts 17. God will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. The whole world is going to appear before the judge. And I'm going to be at the great white throne. But I'll not be before that throne. Safe at a sign, while wild and loud the shrieks of that unnumbered crowd. I stood at the grave of Robert Murray McShane in Dundee. He was a Presbyterian clergyman. I question if there's one like him in the whole world today. Died when he was 28. You could almost breathe the atmosphere of heaven at that man's grave. I read his sermons when I was first converted, but I love his hymns. And there's one hymn that man wrote that always appeals to me. And the last verse goes like this. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shriek on the deluge fiery brink, not till then, Lord, shall I know. Not till then. How much I owe. We're going to see people go to the lake of fire. We're living in a day when people don't believe in the lake of fire. And when even professed evangelists don't preach the lake of fire. And every false cult in the world, their false teaching begins with the denial of eternal judgment in the lake of fire. You beware of a platform that doesn't warn the people of their danger. I believe in the lake of fire. And I believe in a real hell. And I love preaching the person of Christ and all the doctrines of the Bible. And it gives me great pleasure to preach the person. But there's one doctrine that gives me great difficulty to preach. And that's the doctrine of eternal damnation. Conscious eternal punishment in Gehenna. And the man that doesn't believe it it's a foundational truth. And while I find it hard to preach, I have always done it all my life. And I believe it. I could take you to the very spot where I believed that the fire of hell was burning on the backs of my legs. And I was dropping in. It's a real thing. You know why there's so much empty profession? People have never been awakened to see their need. Christianity is honeycombed with mealy-mouthed evangelists. Pushing people into profession by the score. Children before they're any age professing Christianity. And no limit. And we wonder why their ways are not godly and why they don't love the scriptures and walking in the ways of God. The root of the matter may be they never had life to begin with. And I'm glad that on that great judgment day, when we look at those multitudes going to the lake of fire, we'll look at the risen Christ. And well, thank God he's not my judge. He bore my judgment on the cross. The resurrection tells me he's the Savior. The resurrection tells me he's the judge. The resurrection tells me he's our hope. I buried my father and mother in the one grave. After the service, the official service was over. There were 1,000 people at my father's grave. The senators were there. The brethren were there. Different religious organizations were there. The army was there. The representative of the government was there. My father didn't believe in pomp or politics, nor neither do I. But when they were done, I stood out in the midst of that company when the clergymen had finished. And I said, I'm here to tell you that my father and mother were simple Christians. And they were lovely and pleasant in their lives. They didn't invite me to preach at his funeral, but I did it uninvited. They were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. My father was a fundamental Bible-believing Christian that rested on the atoning blood before I was saved. My mother was saved in a gospel hall in Edinburgh, listening to one of the old evangelists. And they loved Christ. And the day that I laid them away in that cemetery, the hope of the resurrection was sweeter than it ever was before. He left the tomb. He took away the sting. And when we leave our loved ones on the hillside, it's only till he comes. And when they're very near the coming tonight. The resurrection shows me not only that he's our hope, he's my savior, he's the coming judge. But the resurrection shows me that he's my representative. When he went into that tomb, he went alone. No, he wasn't alone. I was there.
You were there. Yes, I was there. That too.
When he lay in the silence of death, I was there. He represented me before God in that tomb. And I represented him when I went into the waters of baptism. Again, beside the garden tomb I stand and see him buried there with reverent hands. But in that grave, faith sees not one, but two. God hid me there forever from his view. And I showed that when I was a boy at 19. The night that I bid farewell to the earth with its fame and politics and lodges and clubs and societies and religions and denominations, I said goodbye forever when I went down to be identified with the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the truth of separation, the most unpopular truth in the book today. But we believe it. Preach and practice it everywhere we go. And it all depends on my link with the risen Christ in heaven. May the Lord bless his word, children.